Come behold the works of the Lord. We will not fear. Are there moments in your life where it's just frozen in time and you can remember it? I remember when Claire walked into the kitchen. I was cooking. I even remember what I was wearing. It was a pink sweater. And it was a great time of trial for our family. My mother was facing cancer surgery in the state of Missouri. My father was undergoing chemotherapy for his brain tumor. My son, for various reasons, had to live apart from us. And life was very numb. Do you know that word, numb? When life is so painful, it feels numb. And I was doing what you do. You just go through life. And I was cooking, and Claire walked into the kitchen, and she said, "Mom, I wrote a song." I said, "Oh, okay." She said, I wrote a song about all that our family's going through. And then I said, "Oh, okay. And let me play it for you." And the song you just heard is what she played for me. And I did what you probably would have done, and I started crying. Because at that distinct moment, I felt loved by God. I felt that He, in my numbness, broke into my world, burdening the heart of my daughter, who also battles illness in her body, to write a song to minister to us, her family, in the pain. And it's a lot like the son of Korah, who wrote Psalm 42. You know, the Korahites were a subgroup of the Levites, the priests, and they were charged with leading the Israelites in song and music. So they sang and they wrote poems that would be sung, called the Psalms. And for that reason, I like to call him the singer-poet. You will often hear me refer to the author as the singer-poet. So singer-poet is charged with leading music, and he picks up his stringed instrument, a lot like Claire. And what comes out of his mouth in Psalm 42 but a lament, a song of sadness? But just like Claire's song to me that day, and I wouldn't have used that word because I didn't know to use that word, but I would say that we were refreshed as we heard the song Claire sang for us back then and even tonight. And same it is with the son of Korah, our singer-poet. He writes a lamenting song that you and I can feel refreshed from. We're going to look in God's word today. We've sung. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to read his word because we want to know what happens when we get to a psalm like this, when we pick up a stringed instrument and what comes out of my mouth is lament. I want to follow what he did because I want to know hope. So let's pray. Be still and know I am God. Father, I am not capable of stilling my heart. It just goes, it thinks, it runs, and it has many things on it. And I know I'm not alone. I'm looking at a room full of ladies. But I would ask that you would do what we cannot do and you would still our hearts. Cast from us the burdens that we are carrying, the fears, the things right now that are distracting us of thinking at home or what's coming next or tomorrow or the weekend. And give us the beautiful opportunity of sitting at the feet of Jesus and just learning. I know that the evil one is prowling. He desires to sift at wheat. Right now he is targeting and he's planning how to divert in the minds of the ladies before me. And I pray that he is cast and bound because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Father, he has no power here. So for that reason, we ask the Spirit of God hover and move and have the freedom to move. give us eyes to see, open our eyes that we may see your truth, your wondrous works before us. Empty me of pride and selfish ambition and fill me only with the power of the Spirit of God. Guard me from saying a falsehood. Let me speak those words that you have shown me in my study that would edify my sisters. We long to continue lifting the cross of Jesus. Please give us the strength and the courage to do that. We love you, Jesus. It's all for you that we pray these things. Amen. So at the beginning of this psalm, in the title of underneath Psalm 42, it will say, written by the sons of Korah. But then it also says a maskil, or maskil, however you want to pronounce that. And John Piper says, really, nobody knows what this word really means, except it's taken from the Hebrew verb, help us to be wise. So it's more like an instruction. We don't know in this psalm, we have it written there for you on the side of the notes. Get mine here. It's interesting as we read through it, we don't know the circumstances that have brought singer-poet to this place. We only know that he is going to describe to us how he feels as a result of what he's going through. So we're going to break this psalm up into three sections. First, the problem, verses 1 through 5. Then the prayer, verses 6 through 8. And then last, praise, verses 9 through 11. But let's start first with the problem. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. So right now you have this image in your head, right? And probably playing in your mind is the song, as the deer pants for the water, right? That nice, serene, peaceful feeling. However, beautiful as this is, it's not really the tone of this psalm. In fact, more accurately, this is the picture we should have in our mind. Yeah. Because I want to tell you what the Hebrew word means for pants. Ready? I want to tell you what it means in Chinese. You see, the word pants is longing for. Why would I long for something I have? So actually, the meaning of this is the deer is in the hunt. And you see the deer. Oh, the deer. Back to the deer. Can we go back to the deer? You see the deer? He's running. Look at his ears. They are back. His eyes are darting to and fro because right now he doesn't know danger and he doesn't know safety because both of those are getting mixed up. And he's running in the brambles aimlessly. And all he can think of is, I am longing for a drink, but I can't stop because I don't know what's danger and I don't know what's safety. This is the meaning of as the deer pants. So from here, singer-poet begins to describe what's happening in his heart. So here's the description, and now we'll go with longing. First one, he is longing for God. Then in verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God. He's thirsting for the living God. And here's another thing we want to know about this psalm as we travel all the way through it. Singer poet knows God. He's not unfamiliar with him. And this psalm is not written in a bitter heart. It's not saying, God, why have you done this? How dare you? I don't deserve this. No, no, no. He is saying, I am thirsting for the living God. Some commentators believe that maybe singer poet is in captivity away from the rest of the Israelites. And so he writes living God because there's many statues around him. But he's saying, I'm thirsting for the living God. Verse 2 again, when shall I come and appear before God? Singer poet is lonely. He feels alone in these circumstances. Number 4, we find in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. He's weeping. Now, ladies, we don't have a problem with this, because have you ever done this? I don't know why I'm crying. I'm just crying. I can't stop crying. Okay, if you're not menopausal, just wait. Okay, we heard that. Okay. The singer poet, here's a man saying, "My tears have been my food day and night." He's weeping. And then continues, "While they say to me all day long, where is your God?" Taunting. Now he's experiencing taunting, taunting. I love the version that Corrine read, because in there it indicates its enemies. And really the antecedent for this, when it says they, it could refer back to my tears. My tears are betraying me. They keep saying, "Where's my God?" Or it could actually be referring to something outside of singer-poet that continually is plaguing and pushing on him. Where's your God? Where's your God? Yeah, where's your God? Especially if he would be in captivity. Number six, we find in verse 4, "These things I remember and pour out my soul within me." And what does he remember? "I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival." He is the singer-poet. That's his job. And he picks up the stringed instrument, and what does he do? He sings a lament. A lament is coming from him. Then in verse 5, we can add a 7. You can add a 7. It's not in your notes. Go ahead and write number 7 there. We find in verse 5, "Why are you in despair?" That word means bowed down, weighed down. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" Think of a calm pond on a beautiful day, and then a rock gets thrown, and what happens with that water? The ripples whoosh, right across, right? They become disturbed. Why are you disturbed? Why was there peace and now disturbed in you? "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Well, the description, all of these describe his soul. We're going to call that struggling. What is the condition of singer-poet's soul? Despair. That is his condition, despair. You can write that right in the blank. Absolute despair. But again, we don't know the problem. We don't know what's caused singer-poet to do it. We only know how he feels right now, right? And he's feeling all these things because this is bottom line for him. He feels he has lost God's presence. So we're going to write that right in the square. God's lost presence. That right now is what singer-poet is dealing with. I'm going through these struggles, I'm going through these trials, and where's God? I can't see him. I can't feel his presence. Ted Tripp says, "Hopelessness for the Christian is not a state of being. It is an interpretation of circumstances. Though the fact remain is this, the circumstances are very real, are they not? And it is cause or tempting to feel hopeless." That's why I love the singer-poet. He writes from a truth heart. And so I did just a little bit of research as I was studying and said, okay, so this was written a couple thousand years ago, but what about today? Do we, you and I, face situations where we feel, God, I'm crying out to God. And I talked to some friends, and I even emailed and said, can you put it in a sentence, anything, a trial that you've gone to where you feel like you've had to call out to God? And I just a handful of ladies here at North Hills, some in other states of people I know, believers who love Jesus Christ. These are all women, and some even overseas. I was just recently over in the country of Cyprus. Here's the response I got back. My grown daughter dies. My son-in-law remarries and asks us to raise the children so he can have a new life. I grew up in a war-torn country. I vividly remember the bombs. I'm in my 30s. I desire to be married.
I want to help a man, but I'm not even dating. I'm in my 50s. I want a husband. I'm afraid of being rejected. Having your newborn moved to the NICU while your father has been given a week to live. Praying 49 years for unsaved family members. Almost destroying my marriage and everything I love because of what seemed like an overpowering attraction to another man. Traumatic images from childhood that have caused fear, insecurity, anger. Desperately wishing for a more attractive shape. Living with an unsaved husband for 28 years. Losing a mother, my dad remarries within 9 months and becomes a completely different person. It feels like both my parents have died. Needing financial provision. Growing up under the shadow of a mother that committed suicide. An unwanted divorce. Being betrayed by your best friend and working through the onslaught of anger, insecurity that creeps into every relationship you tried to build after that. A son who is living in a homosexual lifestyle, dealing with an unforgiving child who can't let go of the past, the death of my husband with small children at home, having a miscarriage, healing for a child on the brink of death, my adult children marrying unwisely, a physical fatigue that has not been identified for 24 years and has kept me in my bed, trusting God with my daughter even when she's not pursuing God, a young family member commits suicide over life struggles. Walking alongside my sister as she battles cancer. Parenting a child diagnosed with ADD. Diagnosis of melanoma. Life is hard, is it not? The truth of the matter is you and I experience hardships that go to the very core of who we are. And we struggle because we're saying, hope in God. And yet every day I get up and I'm still in the same trial. That hurts. That hurts. And singer poet knows this. And he's singing a lament in a minor key. And you and I are listening because it's resonating in my heart. But singer poet doesn't keep us in the problem. He's going to push us to the next level. And what's that? And I love this section. Prayer. Verses 6 through 8. We're going to see a pattern of prayer here. And there are three steps that singer-poet shows us right as he's writing. And remember, he's singing this to us. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair. Bear within me. And number one, he addresses my God. My God. It's a possessive pronoun. It's somebody that belongs to me because I know him and he knows me. It's a place of, the word I want you to know, humility. Singer poet begins his prayer in humility, my God. Chip Ingram writes, in your adversity, rest there. He's an eternal God with an eternal plan. He doesn't always work things out this side of heaven the way you want him to, but you can count on this reality. He is good. He is good because he says he is good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. And singer-poet begins his prayer with, my God, the one I know and who knows me. And then number two, my soul is in despair. He pours out his soul. And in pouring out his soul, he's pouring out his pain to God. He's not trying to hide. I'm not trying to come to you perfect, God. I'm not trying the guilt thing. I should do more of this. I should pray more. I should read my Bible more. I should teach my kids more. I should. No. He pours out his soul in its pain. And in this we see honesty. Honesty. Singer poet prays with a humility. He prays with an honesty. In the next, therefore, I remember you. Number three, I remember you. And this I like to call the pause. So you have humility, honesty, pause. I know some of you thought I'd do an H there. I know. I couldn't think of an H. But then I thought if I gave you an H, you'd forget one of the H's. And so now you have humility, honesty, pause. Be still and know I am God. He says, therefore I remember you. That word remember in Hebrew is the word mark. I mark you. I mark things. So in order to really understand this more, I'm going to have you do a little exercise for me. Not this exercise, a writing exercise. So just flip your paper over. And I would like you to write a few sentences, which I'm a teacher, so I'll be more specific. 2 to 3, if you'd like to write 5, that's fine. Don't write 1, 2 to 3 to 5. Write a few sentences about, number 1, a memorable teacher you had, or number 2, your first job, or number 3, a toy from childhood. A teacher, your first job, or a toy. You can choose only one, okay? One, a few sentences, 1 to 5 sentences, okay? Go. All right. Now, a few brave souls, I would love for you to just share with us what you've written down. You don't have to read it exactly. You can just tell us these sentences. Abby has the microphone. If you just tell us, I'm going to tell you about a teacher and something about the teacher, or I'm going to tell you about my job, something about my job, or something about toy, okay? So who would like to go first? Oh, there's a hand right there.
I had a stuffed animal. It was a basset hound. I slept with it for 5 or 8 years. Its name was Pokey.
Very good. Okay, someone else. Oh, right there.
This is a job. It was at an ice cream shop. I like ice cream.
Good. Someone else. Oh, there we go. Down. Oh, good.
My first job was at KFC. I was 15 years old. I began to work there because my best friend was grounded and I was bored.
Good. We have a hand right here.
My first job, excuse me, I had a position and I had a place and that I was worthy of doing, and I had friends.
Very good. Oh.
My most memorable teacher inspired me beyond her subject. I was dreading her subject that she was teaching at first and quickly found myself looking forward to her class. And now I find myself sitting in church listening to her speak the word of God.
I love the feeling of being an adult my first job gave me. I met friends outside my Christian bubble and was content. Little did I know that's where I would meet my new husband, my now husband.
All right, as she walks to the front, anybody else? Oh, we have some hands there.
I worked at Fox's Pizza Den for my first job. What did I learn there? The right amount of bleach to use in dishwater, how to roll out pizza dough, and how to fold those pizza boxes in about 30 seconds. A noteworthy achievement, I think.
Very good. And right behind you.
My first toy was my first baby doll. And it was a black one, and because my mother wanted to teach me between, you know, the races, between white and black, so I thought that was pretty awesome.
Very good. So, we have marked, remembered things in the past. Do I have to turn this off? You'll take care of this, or do I need to do it? Wonderful. Where did I pick it up? Oh, there it is. So, before tonight, did any one of you driving here remember your first job? No? Oh, you did. Good, good. I asked you to remember that. So what did you do? I paused, right? And I stopped and I went to my past. I opened up a file and suddenly, poosh, memories started coming to you, right? Either of a teacher, a person, a job, a place, or a toy, a thing. Suddenly you went back in your past and you began to remember it. And remembering the past, you brought it into the present. When singer-poet says here, "My God, humility, I pour out my soul, honesty, therefore I remember you." He's not staying on the things that are hurting him. He's going up. I'm not going to think on this. I'm going to remember you. And in remembering him, he remembers God's past presence in his life. God's past presence. And when he remembers God's past presence, pause. Suddenly he brings that right into the very place that he is. I remember when God did this in this place. I remember this thing, person, I learned an aspect about God, a quality of him. I remember a thing about him, something he did for me or a friend. And I open up that file and it comes right here. And singer-poet remembers past presence of God. In that verse, he says, "I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar." You are looking at the Hermon mountain range. This is it right here. It looks a lot like California, I'm told. Looks a lot like Cyprus where I've been, but this is in the land of Israel. The Mount Hermon, actually the word Hermon is the word sanctuary. And many scholars believe in the New Testament that this is the mountain to which Jesus was transfigured. Because it happened in Caesarea Philippi, which is right at the base of this mountain. And that the Bible says in Mark and Matthew, he was taken up into a high mountain. This is where they believe it happened, somewhere in this mountain range. But I want us to look right from an aerial view of what we're flying in as astronaut right here, looking at Israel. And you see there the first large body of water that we come to is like black eye there. That is the Dead Sea. You go straight north up there. You're traveling the Jordan River up to the smaller body of water. Do you see that tiny? That is the Sea of Galilee. On top of that is more of the Jordan River. And then going toward the coast, we are now looking at the Hermon mountain range. When you go there, the interesting thing about the Hermon mountain range is that three peaks are covered in snow. Three peaks are covered in snow. It's the only place in Israel you can go skiing. And in fact, they don't even own the whole mountain range anymore. It's in the Golan Heights or the Lebanon area, but they own a portion of the Hermon mountain range. When this begins to melt throughout all times of the year, it fills those gorges and those gaps. And so now we have streams and rivers flowing. Eventually, it will land into the Jordan River, but it also has waterfalls there. So very, very interesting, because when I studied this, I thought, the very next, I should tell you this, Mount Mizar, the word for that is little hill. That's the meaning, little hill. And all archaeologists in biblical times, they're saying, we don't know where this is. We know it belongs to the Hermon mountain range, but it's the only time in scripture it's used, so we don't really know which mountain it is. It's probably a little one, because that means little hill when singer-poet uses that word. But I get to this part, this next verse, and it says, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." That is such beautiful poetry. But sometimes I just don't get poetry. Like, okay, what are you saying, singer poet? You're singing it. It means something to you. Help me, help me. And the deep there literally means water of commotion. Water of commotion. And it even goes in its meaning to the bottom part of the sea that gurgles and bubbles forth. The deep part of the sea. The waters of commotion. And he says, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. And I thought for a while and said, I wonder if waterfall word is a key in there. So I did what anybody does in the year 2011, and you're wondering for an answer, you what? You Google it. Absolutely. So I Googled waterfalls in Mount Hermon in the land of Jordan. And guess what? There's a hit. Wow. Absolutely. It was on YouTube. It's in the Benias Waterfall in this reserve, in that place I showed you right there to the west toward the coast. And I want us to watch this with me. You watch it with me. It's a minute and a half. Of annoying, maybe waterfall loud, maybe okay. Something's about to happen that's significant. So maybe I'm the only weird one, but did you catch what happened? What happened? When the videographer suddenly did what? He went downstream, didn't he? Because you see, the waterfall, I started watching it, and I was like, this is annoying, this is loud, this is not peaceful. Singer, poet, what do you mean? And suddenly, the videographer, thousands of years later, teaches me a truth. Water does not stand still. It moves. It pushes. This waterfall coming, the force of that coming over those rocks here in the land of Hermon, just like Singer Poet is writing, comes down, pushes toward another place, moves downstream. And I thought, okay, if that's what a waterfall does the poetry do that? Are they synced there? So I'm reading, and suddenly it says, deep calls the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Does he not move to another place? Absolutely. Absolutely. Deep calls to deep. You know, water in the scripture means what? Cleansing. Cleansing. And he's saying, deep cries to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All of your waves and your breakers have rolled over me. And it's pushing me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. This is so significant to the Hebrews. What is this relating to? Something in the daytime. A pillar of fire. Pillar of fire. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. During the daytime, when the Israelites were on their exodus, the pillar of cloud is set, right? And when the pillar of cloud stays, what do the Israelites do? They stay. They stop. Not time to move yet. Suddenly the cloud begins to move, and what do they do? Time to pack up. Time to go. We're moving. And what is the pillar of cloud eventually going to lead them to? The promised land on God's timetable, when he chooses to move.
And singer-poet writes to us and he says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime." When he commands that, that literally means his kind acts toward us. His loving, kind acts, he will command them to us. And as they begin to appear in our life, what is he moving us toward? Himself. His acts of love point back to himself. I know if I were to say to you, okay, humility, honesty, pause, remember an act God did for you. That popcorn, up, up, God did this, God did that. I remember a very special one. Many of you know my father battled the brain tumor and he passed in March. And when he entered the hospital for the last time, which we did not know would be, there was no room for him in the hospital. There was no room. They had to wait. So he stayed in ICU and he stayed in ICU and he stayed in ICU. And finally they came and they told my mom, "We found a place. We had to leave." And hours later, we got to see him on the second floor. And I walked into my dad's room and there was Amanda Soleil, one of the nurses here in our church, on that floor. And she looked at me and she said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "That's my dad." She said, "You're kidding." And I said, "No, I'm so glad it's your hands that touched him." And she had this look on her face and she said, "I wasn't supposed to work today. They called me into work." And I said, "Sure, I came in just a few hours ago." And then she said, "I got to my floor and they said, 'No, we don't need you on this floor. We need you on second floor tonight.'" She said, "I never even worked this floor." And she and I both just held each other because for that moment in time, you know exactly that God knows where you are and what you're supposed to be doing for such a time as this. That is a loving act of kindness that God gave to me. A ray of hope. I know where you are. I know this hurts, but I'm here. A loving act in the daytime that pointed me back up to him. And dear friend of mine whose husband passed, it was their first anniversary and she was driving and she just was so lonely. And she said, "God, you're going to have to be my husband today. I miss him so much." The next light she comes to, she's behind a floral delivery truck. In the back window, there are a bouquet of red roses. And she said, "Every anniversary, my husband gave me red roses." And I am parked right behind there. I said, "Thank you, God. I know from when these came from right here." A loving act that points you back to Jesus Christ. And singer-poet says, "Deep cries to deep, these waters are commotion. They're pouring over you, but they're pushing you somewhere because the Lord will command his loving kindness in the day." Then he goes on to say, "And his song will be with me in the night." If we were to be honest, and I'll be honest first so you can be honest next. When are the times that you can really get afraid? At night. It's black and it's dark. And those voices start swirling around in your head, right? And you start remembering all of your difficulties. And you're tired, but you're trying to sleep, and you can't sleep. It's been the third night that you're not sleeping. And you're trying, and you're just sitting there, and I can't make sense. And if you're like me, perhaps some of the trials you've been through, you finally know what it means to perhaps die of a broken heart. If I were to die, it'd be because of this sorrow is so great upon me. And you're at night. Night is not the time to solve problems. You can't. They only get worse. But singer-poet tells us, his song will be with me in the night. That is the time you say, "Sing over me. God, sing over me." And he even tells us, look at that next phrase, "a prayer to the God of my life." What is a prayer? A prayer is, "Open my eyes, God, today that I may see your loving act of kindness to me. I know it's going to happen because you're commanding them. So open my eyes so I can see it." And then you go to bed at night. Sing over me. This is my prayer, God. Sing over me. Sing, sing. And if you've ever woke up in the night or in the morning and there's a song you're singing and you're wondering, where did that come from? I'm going to tell you where it came from. God's been singing over you all night. He will. His song will be with me in the night. Well, let's see if Scripture can hold this true. I'm going to go to Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. If you want to come with me, you can. I'll wait till the rustling stops. That's what good speech teachers do. They listen. Jonah chapter 2, this is his prayer. He's in the fish. Do you ever wonder how that really happened? Okay, he's in the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the, what's it say? Deep, the waters of commotion, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and your billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death, and the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, what's that next phrase? I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Very next verse. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. He commanded him a loving act that will again point back to him. Lamentations chapter 3. Come with me. You have to come with me here. Chapter 3. Starting with verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. That's our word for what? Despair. Within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Joe, if you and Rebecca will come. You see, singer-poet goes to prayer, verses 6 through 8, and he starts with humility, says, my God, in honesty, I pour out my soul to you. And then he what? Pause. I remember you. And in remembering and being still, the water washes over him and he comes to the place, the Lord will command his loving kindness to me. His song will be with me in the night. There's an old hymn written from this passage because there's something we have to know. As deep, deep, deep the trials that you and I face and traverse, there's something much deeper. And that's the love of God. It's deeper, wider, fuller than the trial.